case, please share it with me. Share that with me and say, you know, why this spoke to your situation or something you're going through specifically. And because that will be a way that it encourages me, not because I need the affirmation, but just because it's good for me to know if I'm really following the voice of the Lord or not on these things. So let me jump right into it. Let me give you the title first. Arrows, Winds, and Waves. Arrows, Winds, and Waves. And these three things, arrows, winds, and waves, are things that each and every one of us as a believer will deal with, but how we deal with it will change all kinds of things. So let me use this week's situation. I'm just a little bit outside of Wausau going towards Duluth for the conference this week. Called to check in on my pops because he's got the hotel room. And my mom answers. And I'm like, Mom, you came to the conference. She was, no, I'm at Home Depot with your dad. And I went, Home Depot with my dad? What is he doing at Home Depot with you? Well, we're getting some stuff for the backyard. Why aren't you in Duluth? I'm going to Duluth right now for the conference. And she said, Joel, talk to your son. You ever had one of those moments where it was a, you know, talk to your son? Chris, is that what happens with the, is that what it is with the, okay. And so I don't know if it works that way with spouses. I don't know if Petrae would ever say, honey, talk to the kids, you know, or something like that. I think I have got the talk to the hand, but I haven't got the talk to the kids. So with this, I was shocked. I mean, I can't tell you how long it's been on our staff calendar and everything. And, you know, in this month, right after Easter and all these things, there's two back-to-back conferences, one in Duluth, one in Illinois. And man, I had a week buffer until on that phone call, I realized, you mean for weeks and weeks, we've been planning for this week and it's not this week, it's next week? Yeah. And I'm like, Dad, we made announcements. It's out there. He goes, what do you want me to do? It's like, well, I don't know. To which he did not quote, which would have been appropriate. If he would have quoted Forrest Gump, it would have really been appropriate. Well, stupid is as stupid does. So he didn't do that because he's a good dad. He's very gracious. But then he laughed, and then he called me back multiple times during the day as I'm driving back to Green Bay. Because why stay out there in the middle of the state? Let's come back, you know? And I'm sitting there going, man, I am an idiot. You know, this is so crazy. And he's now using the rest of the day to say, hey, I was looking on Facebook, blah, blah, blah. Oh, you're really going to pay for this one? And he's loving it. I'm like, thank you so much, Dad, for me making your day. And so I'm laughing. And honestly, you know, I don't take myself too serious. I really don't. And some of you are like, hey, we know. No, I'm serious. So here's the reason. I've shared in the past, I said, you know, growing up, one of the big weaknesses in my character was insecurities that were founded in lies and things like that about my identity and all that kind of stuff. And so there were some deep-seated insecurities. Anytime something would touch anything related to one of those topics that fed my insecurity, my awkwardness or whatever, if it was growing up, it was because I was the one white kid in an all-black school. And I'd get beat up and I would have to hide and do all those stuff. So anything about my appearance, my big ears or the bell bottoms I had to wear in military school, it would make me feel weird. And so I would try and hide that stuff and try and compensate for being funny or goofy and all that kind of stuff. Fast forward, you get into youth work, you get into ministry, you get into all these other things. And then, hey, if you have a big crowd, you're doing great. If you have a small crowd, you know, and it begins to plan all kinds of stuff. If you succeed and, you know, you make it big, you're going to write articles and everybody's going to pass it around and the whole church world is going to applaud your great revelations and stuff. And so there were, even in church work, all that stuff would feed into insecurities. And it wasn't until the first 5 years after I took my first senior pastor position and I resigned from that church position because I was crumbling on the inside, that God did a work in me and really, through that process, freed me from that prison of insecurity, of what people were thinking of me and all that other stuff. So I was no longer, it was the most painful prison break I could have ever
experienced. But thank God he set me free from it because it was a horrible prison. So fast forward now, almost 20 years later, I'm driving back from Wausau and I'm laughing. And then I hear a familiar voice. The voice goes, "Wait till the church hears." And you know that one person who never gets to take a joke, you know, the way a joke is intended? They're going to write you a resignation letter that week. You know, they're going to tell you just how, and I'm sitting there, where in the world did these thoughts come from? And then it's like, you know, a real pastor could manage the church schedule. Well, God, you're right. And then, and I'm sitting there and I'm going, wait a minute, I know these voices. I don't know if you can relate to this, but it's crazy. Out of the blue, it felt like that. And then I had to practice old techniques of guarding my heart, where I had to even guard what I said, because when I came back and told Petraea, you know, she shows up, there's a truck in the driveway. There should not be a truck in the driveway at night. She gets home and I just get there and she's like, "You surprised me." And I was like, "I know." And I said, "I know, I'm such an idiot." And then after I said it, I was like, wait a minute. It's not the time for me to even be cavalier with my voice and the things that I'm saying. I said, I can't do that. And I begin to notice, I haven't had to fight this battle in a while. Then I began to really guard my heart. And then I felt the need. I was like, you know what? I need to go and just kind of do other things to guard myself. And then I was on the phone and talking with some other people. And I began to hear a similar type of warfare going on in other leaders' lives. And I'm sitting here aware of this, and I won't divulge any private conversations, but my wife and I were talking about this, and she understood everything I was talking about because I began to tell her, I am aware of a spiritual battle going on. And it's like, and what I feel is the enemy is trying to attack leaders and the people of the church all over, and it's the same old scheming and tactics he's always used that we should know about, right? And so as I'm sitting here hearing all this, my mind was flooded with these metaphors of arrows, winds, and waves. Because any one of them can really do damage to a person who is not prepared for arrows, winds, and waves. So I began to say, okay, Lord, well, what in the world is the significance of an arrow? Anytime you're dealing with a metaphor, a picture, a word picture, where it's taking something that has very natural qualities that you could touch and experience in the natural, you take that natural, you hold it to the spiritual principles and see which of them correlate. And not everything in the natural translates to a spiritual application, but there are certain things that don't distort scripture. They actually carry through. So you look at the natural and you go, wow, a natural arrow, what is it used for? You don't beat people with an arrow. You know, you laugh. That's very funny. You know, well, growing up, you know, it could have happened. It could have happened, you know. When I used my recurve takedown bow that I got for Christmas to shoot the air conditioner, I mean, I was 12, and that was a 35 or 40 pound bow, and I was down in the back 7 acres, I was at the back 4 acres, and I did one of these. And I never heard what it hit or where it landed. And I didn't pay any attention to where I was directed to until I got up to the house. And right next to the sliding glass door to the back of the house was an air conditioning unit. And I had killed it. Right in the middle. So that's one of those moments when an arrow is very handy for a... Anyway. And if you're like my mom, she whooped with syllables. How many times do I have to tell you not to... shoot the house. Get to the point, Mom. Get to the point, Mom. So anyway, but in the natural, what is it about an arrow? An arrow, this is the thing. When arrows hit, you can hit a leg and it will do some damage, but it won't kill the animal. Unless it gets infected, right? You do a gut shot, it ruins the whole thing. You know? But really, the whole point is to hit one of two areas, heart or lungs. And really, both of those are going to kill the animal pretty quickly. And so I look at that and I think, okay, Lord, when you tell us in Scripture to have a shield of faith from the arrows that the enemy shoots, why does that even matter? Because he's trying to say the same thing that Scripture says over and over, guard your heart. Because out of that heart's going to flow a lot of issues that really pertain to your life. I'm paraphrasing Scripture if you haven't noticed already. So guard your heart. Why? Because out of it flow a lot of issues. And what does your heart represent? It's this seat of your mind, will, and emotions. They shouldn't govern everything that pertains to faith, but they have a lot to do with your faith. So if your heart becomes discouraged, so if through much disappointment, you know, Proverbs says through delayed gratification or a postponed, like a goal, you never get it fulfilled, your heart becomes sick. It makes your bones waste away. So even in life, if you've got these things that you just keep getting disappointment upon disappointment, the problem isn't that you have expectations, you get disappointment. The problem is it will affect your heart. Have you ever met somebody who has dealt with so much disappointment that now they don't have heart for anything anymore? I've seen young ladies who've gone through a couple relationships and they've been burned. Now they don't have the heart for another relationship. I've had people who have been burned by church people, so they don't have a heart for God or church or religion at all. And that's the spiritual transition. And it's very sad, but when you see someone who has the potential to have a lot of love motivation and all this other stuff, but through disappointment and all kinds of problems that are shooting straight to the heart, they no longer have the steam. They no longer have the will. When I see that these arrows in the natural should be guarded, like Ephesians 6 tells us to, here's what it says. The arrows of the enemy, and this is what I was writing down even in my devotional time. I was like this. The arrows that the enemy is shooting that we guard against are meant to do these things, to destroy your confidence, to destroy your faith with doubts. So think about that. You'll know an arrow because it'll sound like, oh, let me just discourage you and cast a little bit of doubt. Oh, let me just cast doubt on your faith. So, and it might even sound like truth, but the truth is different if it's meant to cause doubt and discouragement. It's an arrow then. It might take truth, but its design is to discourage. Have you ever had a compliment? Or I'm sorry, not a compliment. Have you ever had an honest love moment with some Christian brother or sister and it sounds like this? Man, I just love you and the Lord's really moving in my heart. So I got to tell you, I've hated your guts for like 6 years, but I'm finally over it. Thank you so much, Jesus. To which you go, well, praise God, that's awesome. And then you turn away, and man, service was great until that moment when the Lord really moved. And it was like, I don't know what to do, thank the Lord or go cry, because I don't know. Was there some truth to something that happened? Maybe there was. But why would something like that happen? I'll tell you one reason. The enemy is not absent in services. The enemy will take even good things and turn it around and use any opportunity, any open door to say, I got the perfect discouragement. I'm going to send that one Christian. Doesn't even know what's going on. And I'm going to have him say something. They're going to think they're saying something good, but I'm going to turn it around to put doubt and discouragement. That's an arrow, folks. So what do you do? Here's what I do. The minute I hear something like that, I go, well, Lord, I know exactly what that is. That's an enemy's arrow. That's stupid talk. I'm going to cast the whole thing out. And you do exactly what Jesus did on the cross. They don't even know what they're doing. And I'll tell you, people don't know. We are all stupid. We don't really know what we're doing. And the enemy is just an expert at taking what we say and twisting it into an arrow for someone else. We'll intend it to be good, but the enemy will take it and twist it. If you don't know that to be true, get married. Get married and you will hear how the enemy can take something and twist it. And then you're like, wow, I didn't know that I was that evil, but it was. And so that's what how you'll notice. Here's the other thing. The arrows that the enemy shoots at us is meant to kill our love motivation. Now, this is very important. It's meant to kill our love motivation. So much of what we do has to come from faith or love in the Christian walk, right? So anything that's attacking these two areas, that discouragement and doubt, that's an arrow. But now what about the love? So let's look at the love. And there are things that kill the love. What are the things that kill the love? Can you turn to the person next to you and say, it's you.
Some of you are like, I am not going to do that because the enemy is going to take that and turn it into an arrow. Here's the thing. It's very simple. The reason the enemy has an open door is because of us. See, love covers over a multitude of sins. But if we don't have a source for covering a multitude of sins, then we're going to run out of that source at some point. The source is we look to Christ who shows us new mercies every day. Believe me, if you get a log in your eye, it's because you stopped remembering how much you've been forgiven of. And the minute you stop remembering the mercy you've received, you get less and less mercy to show someone else. And so this is what I mean when I said it's the people we're around. So you get one offense, two offense, three offense, and the next thing you know, I don't even care anymore. They don't even care anymore. And you know what? What's the point? Love is the point. Love is the point. It really is. You know, my dog has never once said, I roo-roo. He doesn't. And he still does dog things. My wife and I, we give him shock collars and tell him don't bark at the people that are around there or don't bark at the other dogs. And we give him the nice little beep noise first, the little vibration, and then the shock. But... That's a deep stretch of hand towards the devious laugh right now. It's like, Jason is like, yeah. But that really happens. It really does happen. You get a little bit, you get a little bit more, and you're having the same kind of repeated offenses over and over. And if you're not getting that continual flow of mercy, you're going to run out of a motivation for love for what it is that you're supposed to do. Like, put up with the people. Love them anyway. You know, still deal with it. And so with even a dog, at some point you have to choose, you know what? I'm going to love this animal. They're a pain. They're a responsibility. There's a lot of duties. You know, at the end of the day, when he cuddles with me, that's what I'm going to think on. That's what I'm going to think on. And with people, you have to do that too. Not cuddle with them at the end of the day. Some of you sick folks thinking that is no. This is what it is. You know, you have to be willing to say, you know what? I will overlook and cover over 99.9 of all the stuff that I have to deal with because they are worth it. I love them. I love them because they were created in God's image. I don't care if they're mean, insensitive, or they'll never know, or they'll never grow, or they'll never do. You know, and you do this with even family members. My grandpa Ben, I have three rings that I call my grace rings from him. And they were three rings that he purchased at very significant points in his life. I have told you this before, I think. But one of them was when his son died, one of his sons. His son was murdered, and when he was murdered, he got this ring to commemorate his life. This kid was a horrible kid, honestly. He tried to kill Grandpa while we were at Christmas one time, tried to stab him with a knife. My dad had to break him up and stop it. You got to love a son like that, right? He was doing drugs, selling drugs. It was like any time he would try and get the best foot forward, he would go 10 steps back and then spit in your face. And you look at this, and I couldn't for the life of me, because I was much younger, I couldn't for the life of me understand why Grandpa Ben would love this guy. I'm like, there's got to be a limit. Why don't you just kick that punk out of your house and have nothing to do with them? Grandpa never even considered it. He would rather put up with all those things and love that kid no matter how far he ran or no matter what he did. And then at his death, he didn't say any disparaging words. He cried and he just hurt, and because he loved Doug more than anything.
And I sat there and thought, man, when he gave me those rings, you don't know this, but I'm not his biological grandson. But because of how he loved my folks and adopted my dad when my dad ran away from home and ran with gangs, how he showed love to my dad, who was a total reprobate at one point, and how he then showed love to me, my parents, out of respect, named me after him because of the love he showed. And so when he gave me the three rings instead of his surviving son, I sat there and bawled, and I thought, why do I deserve this? And that's when the Lord said, because of grace, unmerited favor. You don't deserve the favor that Grandpa Ben even shows you, but he gives it freely. And he's always lived like that. And I sit there and I think, okay, what would give him the motivation to keep loving? Grandpa Ben knew what it was like to love because God first loved him. Spared him from death, spared him from accidents, spared him from his old sin life, and he never forgot that. It's like he was always in tune with that, and he couldn't help but love people, even though they never loved him back. And I'll look at that until the day I die as a great example of never losing your love motivation from the arrows of the enemy. Every time you hear a bad thing, experience a bad disappointment with a kid or someone else, you still love them anyway. I wish we in church would stop letting the arrows of offense hit our hearts and it take our love motivation away. Let's put that shield up that guards against criticism, backbiting, and gossip. Let's guard against all the junk that filters into our hearts because of the enemy's arrows. You can't listen to that stuff, and you've got to love anyway. And so that's one of the things. The other thing that the arrows are meant to do is to steal the joy of your salvation, or the joy that that turns into a praise. And if you think about some of the examples in Scripture, you get the two disciples. They've been beaten, and then they've been put into the inner deep prison. And you'd think they'd have every reason not to praise, but instead they start praising. How in the world? Because every arrow, and in their case, it was real stones, real canes, real beatings, it didn't pierce their joy. It didn't pierce their praise. And there are times where something happens and you get discouraged. The arrow hits and you start to get discouraged. Or an offense happens and you start to really lose your motivation. And you'll start to see, I just don't have the joy. Worship doesn't have the spark anymore for you. Praise doesn't have the spark. What do you do? This is when you get your praise on. This is when you practice this whole concept of praising. And you praise, like the song we sing, you praise until you have breakthrough. You praise, you put your praise on, you focus on scriptures that talk about the good things of God. Turn your attention to the Lord and praise God about God. And that is a good, healthy thing. Now, the joy of this comes back to when you begin to then get reconnected with all the reasons for singing that God's given you. Once you get reconnected with that, you kind of start to see that spark of joy come back. It takes work sometimes. It takes work. Oh, there can be weeks where you feel, I just don't got it. In those times, it comes down to a discipline of the soul. You must discipline your soul to praise God, no matter what your circumstances. And you've got to do it. Now, it's very important when you talk with other believers or even people who are not believers, don't use Christianese words, but you praise, even when you talk to people. Don't get as super saved as I had one of my favorite guys in church. I was pastoring one time. He would never answer the telephone with hello. He just said, why would I give the devil credit and say hell? And I was like, what? So he would answer the phone by saying, heaven, oh. And I would be like, bro, when you answer the phone, I already get the spiritual eebie-jeebies, and I'm distracted. I forget what I called you about because of your weird heaven, oh answer. And it's like, it's just, can you just say howdy or something else? You are from Texas, and you're transplanted to the middle, you know? So I mean, just say howdy or something like that. You never got rid of that. You always said heaven, oh. But you do, this is the point. There'll be times where someone at the grocery store, when you know you're putting your praise on intentionally and you're guarding against the arrows, you've got to practice what you are deciding with your mind, with your mouth. And you've got to say, I'm going to praise God with my mouth. I'm not going to let the other things that I could talk about, I'm not going to let it come out. I'm going to praise God. That's important. Amen? We'll leave the arrows, which are meant to destroy confidence, faith, doubt, all that kind of stuff, with discouragement, accusations, kill your love motivation or embitter you. The arrows that are coming just to steal the joy of salvation, or steal your praise. You know, you've got to stop all of that. Now, the wind and the waves, this is interesting. Because when it comes to the wind and the waves, what do they represent? In Scripture, there's some really neat verses that give us just enough of a basis to interpret wind and waves in this way. They're different from arrows because of this. They represent ideas, teachings, things like that, that are contradictory to the Bible. They contradict the Bible. They contradict the principles in Scripture, or what God stands for, or what God has promised, or any of those things. But it really is an influence, an idea, a teaching, a concept. And often they are also taking a portion of truth, but they're then spinning it in some other way to represent a new idea, a corrupt idea, or a corrupt teaching. And it's definitely, when you begin to live it out, it's going to contradict the principles in Scripture. This is why having a strong familiarity with the Bible and balanced doctrine is so necessary and beneficial in our Christian life. This is why fivefold ministry is desperately needed in our churches in America. You got to hear me this. We have got to put fivefold ministry, and this is full-time fivefold ministry that God has ordained to be working in organized church and all of that. We have got to stop the three decades almost of poo-pooing organized church. Everyone in America can agree with some things. Religion, bad. Relationship, good. Religion, bad. Relationship, good. We all get that. But no one in America has benefited from this hyper-me-ism. It's just me, my way, my Jesus, my closet, my home group, my church. No one has benefited from that. If anything, it has made the church in America so anemic. Now we are different than we should be. We are just like the world. We should be distinguished. We should be standing out. We should be in direct contrast, not to the extreme as the Amish. You know, we're in the world, but not of it. But boy, we have got to be different. But we can't do that because we've poo-pooed fivefold ministry when we desperately need it. Those ministry gifts out of Ephesians were gifts to the church to teach them and mature them, feed them, and grow them to maturity. But you can't tell a person no in church today. You can't correct them. We don't give them the permission. We, in fact, if you correct somebody, it's like, well, that's not loving. But no, it is loving. If you correct somebody, it is more loving to rebuke a friend than to ignore it and let them destroy themselves or someone else. Even if it's something as, well, it's innocent, it's just your interpretation of Scripture. No, we're not talking about just every Joe Schmo in church. We're talking about a pastor that's been ordained of God. He's human just like you and I. But if he directs something or he confronts something, you have got to receive it or go somewhere else where you will receive it or suffer the consequences of being a solo Christian. And you know what? When you fall down, you got nobody to pick you up. It's miserable. It's miserable. You've got to have a church. And I would hate for us to look just like the UK church, where all of the big organized churches have disappeared, and now they've all had to go into the hiding, grow, so now they can start purchasing big churches again and start to revive and make these revivals. And in our brains, we almost romanticize those other countries where, pastor, they're having great revivals in Europe. That's after decades and decades of complacency and poo-pooing religion to the point where it is obsolete. And now out of desperation, a remnant is still surviving. And we're romanticizing that as the ideal? No. Out of all the world, I believe America is the most primed for a great revival. But we are the most self-hating church in all the world. We have got to love the church again. This is God's bride. I'm telling you, I'm off. Because the winds and the waves come against individuals and they will not survive. And remember what they represent. Ideas and teachings. Wow. In Ephesians 4:14, where it says that the result of these winds and these waves can toss and destroy people. But with these teachers, preachers, evangelists, prophets, all these different people, you can be matured so that you don't get tossed around. Praise God for that. In fact, you're no longer an infant just going after what you feel and what you want. You actually learn to absorb and think and challenge and become more adult in your Christianity. That's nothing bad. That's all good. So with these winds and waves, I'll tell you, it's amazing to me when we've been. Today we had great wind. I didn't get out on the water. I wish I could have, but it just wasn't in the cards today. I would have been out there on my surf ski, and I would have been catching those waves. I mean, when you get 30-mile-an-hour gusts and stuff like that, it is so much fun. You get out there, and you're cruising at 8 knots, 9 knots, and you're just, and when you're on that ski, it just like rooster tails, and you just hear it. The hole is humming, and I'm out there going, take me, Jesus, right now. You know, it is like so awesome. And I just can't wait. I see the wind and I just want to get out there and enjoy it. It's amazing. But if you would have seen me when I started, I didn't need 35-mile waves. I just needed the little 5-mile-an-hour bumps. And I was falling left or right so much. If it wasn't for Mr. Pagel out there helping me, I'd have drowned. I mean, he's out there, and I'm sure he was teaching me. He's like, hey, I thought you were going to be really good at this, but right now I'm just going to speak love and faith over you. In Jesus' name, you are actually good at this. I was not. You know, and it was like, and he helped me, and I began to get a little better and a little better, and the next thing you know, I'm out there and having a blast catching waves, and I'm like, ah, this is awesome. But I remember when the Lord, I was out there, and I was out there just enjoying it, and it was like the Lord just spoke something over me. This is just about the time that we were starting this church, actually. He said, Ben, you wouldn't have this much fun if you didn't go through the process of learning how to handle the waves and the wind. You would have never experienced this joy. And the hard work that it took to learn and not overreact and get afraid and let it push you this way or that way or overwhelm you and cause you to dump all the time and then actually drown or fatigue because of it, you'd have never experienced this joy. And I was like, man, Lord, you are so right. And you know, in Christianity, we can allow the purpose behind wind and waves that the enemy has to win. He wants to push you off course and wear you and I out by other people's ideas. Have you ever had to tell somebody to just shut up? Stop talking. I don't need to hear your ideas about this. I've had to tell people that. It is not important for me to hear your ideas. Yes, you need to hear it, Pastor. No, I don't. And part of the reason is I don't need that wind. I don't need that waves. You'll need to do that in your own life. You might have to tell a friend, I love you, but we can't have conversations anymore until you get right with Jesus or until you stop drinking or until you start drinking. I don't know, but there's one way or another, you're going to have a change or we ain't having a conversation anymore. And I know, of the Spirit. There, I just sanitized it. There you go. That's for the tape. It's recorded. And so... You know, and there's people in your life where you have to guard your heart from their wave and their wind. Wow. You know, that's easy to say, but it's very difficult to do. I mean, what if it's your spouse? What if it's your kids? What if it's your boss? What if it's somebody that's in your extended family that you just can't get away from? They're there. Well, I'll tell you, you have to have a safe place, a safe harbor. That starts with your relationship with the Lord, and then you build it ring by ring, like concentric rings. You build that safety, and you can always retreat back to that inner place with the Lord, even in the midst of a storm. It's amazing, but one of the techniques that Jeff first taught me was relax. Right in the midst of everything I was doing, my default like response was to try harder. I'll tell you, when you are trying to resist the wind and the waves of the different people in your life, you'll probably be tempted like me to resort to the flesh Let's fight that wind and wave. I'm going to tell them what God would say. I'm going to communicate the truth. I'm going to sit them down and set them straight. I'm just going to say, maybe you should relax. Let's just relax. Let's take a walk. Let's just sit and pray. Let's agree not to fight. There are times, we don't really do this often. Petra and I don't really fight very much. When we do, she's wrong and I'm right. And so not true. I'm totally picking on her like that. Look at that. Anne is protecting you. She's right over there. She's like, it's okay. I'll get him after church. And she's like, so I don't even know what she said, but it involved this. There's two people in the church we're going to pray for, Jason and Ann, okay? We're going to pray for them. The dog shock collar and hi, hi, hi. Okay, no, it's either. All right. I don't know. Thanks for letting me pick on you, too. I feel like this was a comedy hour just then. But I'll tell you, one of the things that, I don't remember which couple told us this, but this was years ago. They said, hey, make sure you always have a date night every week. And then two, when you're on that date night, don't talk about the kids and don't talk about work and don't talk about other stupid stuff. And if you're arguing, pause the argument. On that date night, she's hot and good looking and you are too and just love each other. That was not a joke. That was actually, this is the way she's like, that's funny. Well, you know, I think you're hot. And on those dates, we don't talk about those things that might be all that week. There's an argument or whatever. On that timeout. And you know the funny thing is if you really set your mind to that, you can have 2 hours of argument-free fun time. It's like, look at this, this was actually good. And then 9 times out of 10, after the date, you're like, you know, it's not really a big deal what we were arguing about. And you're like, wow, it just went away like that? Yep, you called truce, and then you realize, it's really not that big of a deal. I guess I was an idiot. I'm sorry, honey. Yep. And then it was over. And it's amazing. So call a truce and stop. That's relaxing. And stop fighting so much. And wind and waves are supposed to knock you off course by distractions and all kinds of stuff. And they cause fatigue. They change your motives and all kinds of things. And there's a lot more that I could say, but let me wrap up tonight by this. I want to close with this story that Jesus told out of Matthew 7 because I feel it's a good way to tie it together. We're all familiar with it. We sang it even in Christ is our firm foundation. You know, when it says the rain came and the winds blew, but my house was built on you. I think it's a beautiful bridge to that song. In Matthew 7 verses 17 through 27, you see a bunch of different things that he talks about culminating with the two houses, one built on sand and one built on the rocks. In this whole section of Matthew 7, verses 17 through 27, we see things like this come out of it. It is important for us to learn these principles of Christian living. This is the first thing that we see. Producing good fruit is important. Why? Because good behaviors come out of good things that are stored up inside of us. So what do? We've got to store scripture up inside of us. But then we read in his next story, this is all leading up to the two houses, we read in the next story this, that just knowing the correct words to say, come on church, we're charismatic here. One of our favorite defaults in the charismatic church is to learn a new prayer, a new way of praying, a new catchphrase. And why? That's our cure-all. You get a miracle, you get a healing, you get a miracle, and your children are all miraculously... That's never happened. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So the second one, it says this, it's you've got to know that knowing the correct words to say, Lord, Lord, that's not the important thing. The important thing is what you do in obedience. So it's the second thing is correct words don't matter. Obedience to God's commands do. That's important. So if the first one is this, you've got to have some good fruit. You got to store some good stuff up inside of you. Starts with the Holy Spirit inside of you. You don't have to work it. The natural outworking of the Holy Spirit in you is the fruit of the Spirit. But when you begin to apply your heart to those good things, more and more good things come. It's amazing. And that second one where it's about stop talking so much and start just obeying God's commands, that right there is powerful. There will be many pastors who will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I didn't know you, but I delivered people. I saved people. He goes, yeah, I don't know you at all. So it doesn't matter all the things you can say you do, and Lord, Lord, all that you want. You need to know what a relationship of obedience looks like. Obedience is God's love language. That's got to be the forefront of our Christian walk, or wind and waves and arrows are going to take us out. The third one, and this is the two houses. It shows us the importance of practice. It shows us the importance of practice. These two houses, the difference is one put the words of God into practice. He didn't just know them. He put them into practice. So it's not enough to know the Bible, to know what you should do. Most of us in this room are pretty mature Christians. How many times do we have to get advice that we will still ignore? How many times do we have to have a prayer that we will not follow through on faith or obedience? How many times do we have to be told the things we already know, we just won't practice? And this is the part where I go, okay, this is very important. You got to hear this part. Every single religion in the world builds this concept. It says what you've been taught, the doctrines, must be believed, received. You've got to appropriate them. You got to believe them. Then you have to appropriate them and you practice them. Every faith in the world has these people that, oh, I believe that. It's a persuasion that happens. And then they take it in and they own it. That's receiving it. And then they begin to practice it. When they do that, they're converts. Those are proselytes. They're these people that you can recognize them. You look at them and it determines character. It determines the actions. And it ultimately determines our destiny. So character, actions, and destiny, what we are, what we do, and where we go, it all boils down to those things. What do you believe? What have you received? And then here's the thing. What are you practicing? So now, on those arrows, this is my final way of application. It doesn't matter to me, driving home from Wausau, knowing what God says about me. It doesn't matter until I begin to practice good things like taking my thoughts captive, and from the good that's stored up in with me, like scripture verses that I've memorized in previous times that are calling back to memory, I'm calling those scriptures back. That's the way I'm practicing it. I've got to do that. If I didn't do that, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be preaching tonight. I'd have somebody else preach. Why? Because I wouldn't want to stand in front of you and talk about the word of the Lord or the good things of God. But you know what? I wasn't swayed by that stuff because I'm practicing something. I'm calling back to mind the things I've stored up. I know better, and I'm talking it out. I'm praying it out. I'm preaching it even to myself. And I practice that. Now, I have to do that in all kinds of manners. Here's another way. If you are struggling in areas of anxiety, things like that, well, then you know the answer probably. If I'd ask you if you're a person that struggles with anxieties and fears, like when Peter was told to get out of the boat and walk on the wind and the waves to Jesus, the thing that made him sink was he looked at the waves and he felt fear. If you are struggling with fear and anxiety and you're in this room, you probably know the answer. Put your faith and your mind back on Jesus. You focus on Jesus. Now you know what to do. The problem is, are you practicing it? So some of us, we have got to break the habits and the practices of watching the news or having the input over here or the things that feed the fears. You've got to stop all that. And do you realize that some doctrines that are waves come in the cloak of promising freedom, but they actually enslave you to fear? This is why one of my pet things is people who talk so much about demons and all that stuff, they're often the most bound up in the prison of fear. And that's why I just will not tolerate that, because the devil is a toothless lion. Why would I put those dentures back in him? But that is, people walk around on eggshells because they're so captured with fear. We've got to get free of that. Well, so even a doctrine that magnifies the devil to the point of you've got to be so afraid of the devil. And if you want to win it, you just learn these phrases and you're going to get free from the devil's power. Bull. Jesus
almost said something else there. So I didn't, but I almost thought it. And I'm sanctified in Jesus' name. Ron's like, I feel you, man. I feel you. No, you don't. You've been clean for a long time. But I'll tell you this. It is so baloney. It is so bad. It makes me angry when good Christians are not able to walk free because of winds of doctrines. This is why I hate certain Bible teachers that are so popular on the internet. I just want to go kick them, you know, because they're destroying people's lives. And some of the things that sound so good, that promise such relationship, really all it does is it distracts us from having a relationship with Jesus. And right now, one of the big things I feel in Christian circles in America, we have made Jesus a celebrity. We have made him a celebrity. He's the star of The Chosen. He's the star of the next new faith movie. He's the star of the... You know what? I don't know any superstars personally. They don't invite me over to Thanksgiving. They don't sit down and talk to me about their heart issues. Jesus is not a superstar. He's my friend. He's my counselor. He's the one that comes around when I'm sick and when I'm ugly and when no one else wants to come around. And nobody in Hollywood would do that for me. The guy who plays Jesus and gets paid a lot of money to play Jesus, he ain't calling me up. He ain't listening to my prayers. But I'll tell you, Jesus is somebody that I want to have a relationship with. And so I think one of the big kind of double-edged swords in America is we have so made Jesus popular that we are not now thinking of him as the Savior and the Counselor and the Friend. We've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to worshiping him. We've got to get back to knowing him in the way he describes himself in Scripture. And I think that's where good freedom comes. But anyway, I pray that tonight, as if you are struggling in the areas of arrows, winds, and waves, the things that I share tonight, I hope that encourages you to practice some things so that you will not be destroyed by winds and waves or the arrows that come in your life. If you've struggled in those areas, please let me know. I'll pray with you. We can talk. It's a great ongoing conversation because every single one of you, I believe, you're God's chosen person. And you've got to learn how to use that shield of faith and put on that armor and use the sword of the Spirit and attack the enemy and stop being a victim. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and your Spirit. I thank you for your love in this place. And I thank you for what you're doing in our homes, our families. And Lord, I thank you for the Scripture. All this we say in your presence. Great God, you got to do it. Oh, bless the Lord.